And now as we continue with our studies in Paul's epistle to the Romans, we will turn today to chapter 4. Now, in our final study last week, we were dealing with the first 17 verses of chapter 4. We introduced it by saying that in chapter 3, the apostle has laid down certain strong concrete principles relative to how a man is justified with God. But then in chapter 4, he presses his case by means of argumentation and illustration. In chapter 3, man is justified by faith alone. In chapter 4, man is justified by faith always. Now, there is the argumentative section, which is verses 1 through 17. We pointed out there in the first 8 verses, he deals with the simplicity of faith. Verses 9 through 12, he deals with the seal of faith. Verses 13 through 17, he deals with the strength of faith. But now today we take up from there, and we want to read verses 18 through 25. So we're reading now from Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences, and was raised again for our justification. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy presence, and we thank thee again for this great privilege of reading thy word publicly, so that men and women may hear what is written in thy word. But we think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so we pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt cause each listener today not only to hear the human voice, but to realize the word of the living God. May thy blessing be their portion. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now again I remind you that in this particular section, the closing section of chapter 4, the apostle here is dealing now with what we call the illustrative section. In this section it is shown that the faith which God requires from us is exactly the same as that which he required from Abraham. Now, Abraham received the promise of God according to the word of God. And Abraham relied upon God to keep his own word, and that was faith. Now, it is interesting then to go back in thought to the part in the Old Testament from which this is taken. Now, it's very interesting because it has to do with the assurance of salvation. See, the whole passage here is dealing with how a man is justified with God. How can I be sure that I have been accepted with God? How can I be absolutely sure that I have a standing in God's presence with no one able to lay any charge against me? Now, there are 3 means of assurance, I suggest to you, set forth in the Word of God. They may be called external, internal and evidential. The external is assurance by the Word of God. The internal is the assurance by the witness of the Holy Spirit with my spirit. And the evidential is the combination of these two, where the indwelling Spirit, through the Word of God, produces fruit in the life, and that becomes evidential. Now, that being so then, we look at what is said in this particular passage. He's dealing again with Abraham. And so he begins to tell us here what constituted Abraham's faith. It's very interesting if we were to go back into the Old Testament and read concerning these things. For after all, God had told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And remember, at that point, Abraham had no children. He had no son, he had no seed, no one to carry on his name. How could he possibly become a father of many nations if he had no descendants? But God told him that he would have a son, and that from his offspring there would develop that which would be more numerous than the stars of heaven, and more numerous than the sand of the seashore. Now, when God told Abraham this, it was then that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But now, some folk may say, but that only has to do with the Jews, because at the beginning of chapter 4, the writer says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father? And you might say, but I'm not a Jew, so Abraham was not your father. And only the Jews, and of course the Arabs too, they speak of Father Abraham, because Abraham was the father of Ishmael, from whom they developed the Arabs. However, when you come down to the verses that we are reading today, at the end of verse 16, speaking of Abraham, speaking of the faith of Abraham, and it says, who is the father of us all? Who does he refer to here, us all? Well, you've almost got to go back to the beginning of this epistle and ask yourself again, to whom was Paul writing? He was writing to those that were at Rome. He was writing to the believers at Rome, to those who professed to be Christians. And so, therefore, he's referring here in chapter 4, to all those who are Christians. And he says that Abraham, who is the father of us all, that is spiritually a father of the faithful. Now then, from there he goes on to say, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now, when he spoke to Abraham, from the natural point of view, the whole thing was impossible. But Abraham was prepared to look at this thing, which was impossible to the powers of the flesh. It was beyond Abraham to produce any fruit. He was too old. He was a man who not only was old himself, but his wife was old and beyond the time of life. So it says, who against hope believed? Plain words. From the human point of view, from the natural point of view, it was impossible for Abraham to have the seed. So therefore, God is speaking here of things that were impossible by the power of the flesh. Nevertheless, who against hope believed, in hope that he might become the father of many nations? What a wonderful thing. Sufficient it was for Abraham then, that he simply accepted the Word of God. Now, isn't that exactly what I said to you with regards to the assurance of salvation? There is that which is external, there is that which is internal, and that which is evidential. Now, the external thing then is the Word of God. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The writer will stress that again, when he comes to chapter 10. Here in chapter 4, when we're reminded of what happened with Abraham, we are told again what God said to him, and from the human point of view, it was impossible, but Abraham believed that there was nothing impossible with God. If God said that he would have a son, then Abraham believed God. So here was the evidence, as it were, that which gave him the assurance of salvation, the external thing first, which was the Word of God. Now, my friend, I want to stress this upon all my listeners today, because in these days in which we are living, there's a strange kind of teaching abroad in religious circles. And it all revolves around what they call experience. And they're asking one another, have you had the experience? Or have you had this experience? And then they'll have what they call sharing meetings, at which time different people will share, as they say, the experience they have had. And each one wants to outwit the other in telling of some strange experience that they have had. Now, might I suggest to you, my friend, that any kind of strange experience doesn't give any assurance whatsoever of you being saved or being justified with God. Remember this. People who are spiritists have strange experiences. People who are involved with the cults have strange experiences. Or people who know nothing about the living God have strange experiences. Experiences, my friend, do not give the assurance of salvation. Now I want to come back to this again, because who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So the basis now for this man's faith in God was what God said. It's the Word of God. I remind you again that when the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Thessalonian Christians, he reminded them that when he entered into their city and began to preach to them, and they listened to him, that they received the word that he preached, not as the word of a man, not as the word of men, but they received it as it truly was, the word of the living God. Now, when you go to the Bible then, remember this is the inspired word of God. God is not going to send an angel into your room to speak to you, but he has given you the word of God. And so we have this word. And he didn't stagger at all at the promise of God. Didn't stagger through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. The basis then of all faith ought to be the word of God. The Bible also speaks of the prayer of faith. And may I say this in all kindness to every listener today. If you are going to pray the prayer of faith, it must be a prayer based on what is revealed in the Word of God. And if it's not found in the Word of God, then it's not the prayer of faith. It's the Word of God that is the foundation. It's the basis on which our faith rests. So therefore, you have the assurance of the Word of God. That is the external thing. But there is the internal thing, and the internal thing is the witness of the Holy Spirit. That will be brought out very clearly when we get to chapter 8. And then there's the assurance by the evidential thing, that is, the Spirit in you, revealing to you what is written in the Word, and working thereby will produce in your life fruit that is answerable to the indwelling Spirit. Fruit that is answerable to the new life. That you will find brought out very clearly from chapters 12 right through to chapter 16 of this epistle. At the moment where we are in chapter 4, we must lay great emphasis on the Word of God. But then again, it moves on from what is simply stated in the Word of God, because we've got to come to this point. We have God's word of promise. It is given to Abraham, and it is also given to us. Abraham believed God, so therefore we should believe God. But now you'll notice in these closing verses of this chapter, there's a great fundamental truth that's emphasized. For hear what it says. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him, that is to Abraham, for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe. Now what is it we've got to believe? How often have people been misled by some preacher saying, do you believe that, or do you believe this? And so therefore, some folks are misled because the preacher says, do you believe that text? And the man says, yes, I believe that text. Preacher says, then you're saved. No, my friend, you're not saved by believing this, or believing that. You're saved by believing him. Now watch what it says. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You see, again, it brings in the power of God as it is demonstrated in the resurrection. And so the great truth of the resurrection is understroked in these closing verses where it says, on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, that is, he was delivered because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Now you see the importance of the truth of the Word of God that is brought out in these verses. So again I emphasize that while God's Word made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed it, the promise is also made to us, and therefore we are to believe what God is able to do. Now the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord is fundamental to the Christian faith. It is also monumental in the history of redemption, and is absolutely essential in all true evangelical preaching. There can be no justification apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. Paul has concluded his case that sinners are justified by faith alone, and by faith always, and not by the law or rites of religion. So therefore, as we look at these verses now, here is what we conclude. First of all, that if a man is to be justified with God, we must know what God's word says. Therefore, if God makes a statement, we can rest on the word of God that he states the truth. Now then, Abraham believed God, that God was able to raise up even from the dead. For example, there was the deadness of his own body. That's Abraham's body. He could not produce the seed. There was the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was beyond the age of producing. Yet if God said she would have a son, that Abraham would have a son through Sarah, then he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now from there the apostle moves on and shows that the same God who was able to give that son of promise to Abraham through Sarah is the same God who delivered up his son to Calvary. Now, it's a very interesting thing when it says, who was delivered for our offenses. That is, he was delivered up because of our offenses, our trespasses, our sins, if you like. Now, This strikes a blow at some of the people who try to tell us that Christ lived an exemplary life, and therefore you've got to follow his life. Others go a little further and said he died as a martyr to give us an outstanding example as to how to die. No, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses, delivered up for our trespasses. We were the sinners. Christ never sinned. Death had no claim upon him whatsoever. He was delivered. I want to ask you a simple little question. Who was it who delivered up Christ to Calvary? Let me remind you that Judas, the traitor, went to the enemies of Christ and bargained with them and said, "How much will you give me? I'll deliver him to you. I'll take you to him. I'll show you him. And therefore you'll be able to capture him. I'll deliver him." But you know, if it hadn't been love that led the Lord to Gethsemane, Judas ne'er would have found him. And if it hadn't been love that nailed him to the tree, iron ne'er would have bound him. When he stood before Pilate, Pilate says, "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you, or I have the power to crucify you?" The Lord said, "You couldn't have any power whatever against me unless it was given you from above." Even Pilate said he would deliver him, and he delivered him to the people, he delivered him to the soldiers. "Take ye him," he said, "and crucify him." Now remember, Judas will require to accept all the responsibility for the dastardly deed of betraying his Lord. Pilate will have to stand responsible for his miscarriage of justice when he delivered the Lord to be crucified. But I want you to notice this, my friend. The Bible tells us this very straight. It was all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God who delivered his Son up to the cross. He delivered him to Calvary because of our offenses. But remember this. He was raised again because of our justification. Which reminds us of this, that when he died on the cross, he gave full satisfaction to the claims of God's holy throne. Oh, we have emphasized this again and again when dealing with this great truth of justification. Christ fully met every need. He met every requirement of God's throne. And because he paid the price and went down into death's dark domain, God raised him again because of our justification. Therefore, we believe God, just the same as Abraham believed God. You see, it's not a matter of believing a text, my friend. Not a matter of believing this or that. We believe God. It was God by his power who raised up his Son again from the dead because of our justification. Therefore, my whole assurance of salvation must rest upon the Word of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the witness of the Holy Spirit.